Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And we'll be reading from verse 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. But as you turn to that, let me briefly just remind you of the major theme of this book, that we are, as God's people, to be holy exiles of hope. And that we see here our identity, the conduct that we are to have, even in a hostile world, and then in the final bit of the book, the practical exhortations that Peter has for us. And as you know, we've gone through the section on our identity as Christians in this world, and here we find ourselves in this section on conduct. And in particular, we're in sort of a subsection that's all about how we as Christians interact with authority. So last week we saw how we as Christians are to interact with the governing authorities. This week we'll think about how we as Christians ought to interact with unjust authority. There'll be an exhortation to wives, and even wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, and how interaction with authority can actually be a witness to those around us. And then finally, there's an exhortation to husbands, and how they are to use their authority in a Christian way. And so, as we see through all these things, there are specific groups being addressed, but there's that underlying theme of how we as Christians interact with authority. And Peter brings out different motivations and different aspects of that relationship in each one of these specific relationships that he's using to develop that theme, even as he's speaking to particular groups at the same time. So, with that introduction, let us give our attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thanks be to God for his word. The title of my sermon this morning is Doormat Christianity. Doormat Christianity. Now you wonder, why have I chosen that title? Well, you may know, you may not know, but of course this phrase, he or she is just a doormat, is a way of derogatory describing someone who just gets walked all over, isn't it? Other people can treat them like rubbish, and yet they just take it. Sometimes they even find a perverse sense of fulfillment in being helpful to people, even people who treat them horribly. And the message here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that the primary response of Christians to injustice directed against us is to bear it submissively. That's the primary response, that we would bear this injustice submissively. And so to the world, and sometimes even perhaps to ourselves, that can seem like we're just getting walked all over. And yet, this is what we're commanded. We, in ourselves, we sort of revolt against this, don't we? I don't want to get walked all over. We're quick to whip out our rights when we find ourselves in a situation where we feel like they have been transgressed. We are quick to cry injustice when our employers, our teachers, or perhaps even our parents aren't treating us right, or we perceive that that's the case. But Peter here addresses slaves, not only because there were slaves in the congregation that needed to be instructed on how to interact with their masters, but also because through them, as a particularly poignant example of those who were vulnerable to injustice, the whole church was instructed on how to respond to unjust authority. We see this because in commanding these slaves, he goes to a very general principle. He says that it is commendable in verse 19 if, because of conscience towards God, one endures, or anyone, it could be translated, endures grief, suffering wrongfully. This is a general principle that is true of anyone. And also, he backs this up with an appeal to Jesus Christ, and one that covers all of God's children. All of God's children are those for whom Christ died, those for whom Christ suffered. And so, while he starts off in a particular circumstance of slaves dealing with unjust masters, this is something that speaks to all of us about interacting with unjust authority. And brothers and sisters, we experience this, don't we? Whether it be favoritism or something going all the way to full discrimination. But the command here is that Christians, that we are to bear unjust treatment with submissiveness. Verse 18, slaves are to submit even to harsh masters. Or in the original, it's even stronger than that. It says to perverse masters. That's shocking, isn't it? Not just masters who might not do exactly the ideal or the nice thing, but ones who would even perhaps even joy in causing difficulty and trouble for those under their authority. We see as well that these are slaves. And think about that. They're stuck under this authority. And they're stuck under authority of someone who has the power to take advantage of them. Something in us, again, revolts against this, and rightly so. And I should say Scripture is not here giving a blanket approval to all slavery. In fact, that's not even really the question that's being dealt with here. But it's specifically this, a question of how Christians in that situation are to act. Now, a slave in that situation could react slyly, See, of course, perhaps they can't start a revolt, or it might end badly, but they could seek to sabotage the work that they're doing. They could seek to be as lazy as possible. They could seek to steal something here or there to get back at their master. And as we know from history, oftentimes that's been the case. That those, whether slaves or not, who are under unjust authority that they can't get out from under, use subtle ways to try to fight back. But here, the apostle tells them that they're not even to do that. He says, if they suffer for doing things like that, it is of no good to them. What good is it if you do wrong, he says, and you suffer for it? But rather, if you suffer for doing right, you are commended. Do you see the radical nature of this command? For us, you could say, do you really mean that when my boss or teacher or parent treats me like rubbish, that I'm supposed to respond by submitting to that authority, even with honor? Yes, that's exactly what this is saying. And that, brothers and sisters, is hard to do, is it not? If you've experienced this, you will know that unjust behavior is not something that we can hold at arm's length. It brings constant stress and frustration. At the very most, it could involve disruption in jobs or health or reputations. This is something that's uncomfortable. It can turn life upside down. It can lead to bitterness in the way that we live. But this passage does three things that helps us to respond in this way to injustice, particularly that which is directed against ourselves. And we can describe these ways with three words: perspective, pattern, and power. Perspective, pattern, and power. This passage changes our perspective. This passage gives us a pattern to follow. And this passage points us to the power to follow that pattern. We see here, first of all, this perspective. Our craving for justice here and now is often centered around me, myself, and I, is it not? The visceral feelings that accompany the offense, the indignity that goes along with being treated unjustly. It grabs a hold of us. It contorts our insides. But Peter here calls us, commands us, to change our perspective. Look with me at verse 18. Servants, he says, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And in the context here, we see that this fear is not a fear towards the masters, to what they might do if you don't be submissive to them. But this is the fear of God. This is the way Peter's been using fear all the way through. If you look at chapter 1, verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And in just the previous verse, to verse 18 of our chapter, he says, fear God, honor the king. So the fear here is not some servile concern about what the unjust masters might do, but rather it is a deep, solemn respect for God. The sort of deep, solemn respect that children are even to have for their parents. A healthy respect of the displeasure that a parent might have and the attendant consequences if that child goes against that parent's wishes. But yet in a context of a loving relationship, not terror, but respect. And this is what we are to have for our God as we suffer injustice against ourselves. The slave here, and by extension the Christian, is to submit even to unjust authority as long as that authority doesn't command them to sin because of respect for God. God, brothers and sisters, is still sovereign. He has put them, he has put you, if you are seeing injustice directed against you in your life, in that situation that you're in. This is not a mistake. This is not something outside of God's control. This is where he has placed you. And yes, just as Paul says to the slaves in other situations, if there is a lawful way to extract yourself from that injustice, you should take advantage of it. But if there's not, and until there's not, sinful response to that injustice is not an option. Think about it this way. What if one of you children were playing with your brother and sister and they hit you? And so you hit them back and your parent comes to you and says, "Why did you hit your brother or sister?" And you say, "Well, they hit me." Is that going to stand? Is your father or mother going to say, "Oh, that's okay. They treated you unjustly. So any sin on your behalf, hitting them back, that's okay. Never mind. Don't worry about it." I bet not. I think probably that's not the response that you would get or that you parents would give. Why? Because injustice does not excuse sin. And when we find ourselves in this situation, we must remember that we were there as God's children. We must suffer with respect to God, knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that he is all-knowing, knowing that he has not left us, knowing that his power has not somehow fallen short, but rather that we are to honor him even in the midst of that injustice. But not only do we see this respect, we see here that there is a motivation of God's favor and his commendation upon us. In verse 19, we see this stress both at the beginning and the end. If these slaves, if you and I suffer unjustly without responding sinfully, what is the result? It is the favor and the commendation of our God, the one to whom every man, woman, and child will one day give an account, and the one who is truly able to reward his people. Isn't it true that the reward is as good as the power and ability of the one who rewards? A king is able to reward in a much greater way, or a president, or whoever, than someone who has no power or resources. And yet, whose favor are we looking to as we seek to act in the midst of injustice, not sinning, but rather submitting and honoring even that unjust authority? Whose favor, whose commendation are we looking for? Is it not the one who has every resource in heaven and on earth? Is it not the one who is almighty? Is it not the one who is bringing us to a new earth, to a time when every good gift shall be lavished upon us as we stand before him in Jesus Christ? This is the one whom we look to. So it's not simply that we fear as a child his displeasure if we are to respond in sin. But rather, it is that we look to the reward. It is that we look beyond the injustice that we experience now and look to that time when he shall say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Enter into the joy of my Father. Enter into the glories of the new earth." Both in respect and this commendation, our perspectives are exploded. No longer is it about us. No longer is it even about that authority. Isn't this the way the devil gets to us? We experience injustice and he wants to turn it to us. Look what you have to put up with. Look how horrible that person is that's doing this to you. About you, about them. But God says, no, no. Turn your eyes away from yourself. Turn your eyes away from those who seek to do you wrong. And turn your eyes to me. Let your perspective be filled with me. Let your perspective be filled with respect for me and with the reward which I can give you. Peter here gives us a perspective to help us in our suffering and unjust suffering at that. But he also gives us much more than that in giving us a pattern. Look with me at verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And what Peter does here is a bit hard for us to grasp just on a first reading, but he actually gives us two powerful pictures and then goes on to refer and quote Isaiah 53, talking of Christ. But these pictures are first of all of things that little children would use to learn the alphabet. So when we read this word example, well, the word in the original is actually really referring to something that a child would trace as he's learning the alphabet. And what he's saying is, trace your life on Christ. But then he also gives us this picture of following in the footsteps of Christ, saying, you put your feet where Christ has put his. You follow in the way that he has gone. And then with the quotations, he goes on to explain what that path is. Brothers and sisters, this is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. Perhaps Peter was even thinking of when Christ called him. You notice there's this language here of following Christ. This is what you've been called to, he says. For to this you have been called. Christians are not above their master. And if he suffered unjustly, and he did, so will we. This is not something on the side. This is not something for special saints. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To suffer unjustly. But there's also something intensely personal about this. Think again about those pictures. Just like there would be that pattern of a letter, and a child would take his pencil or pen or whatever and trace the letter upon it, making as it were a copy of that letter. What Christ is saying to us is, come follow me. I've been there. Walk in my footsteps. Trace your life out on the pattern of mine. I've left you a pattern. Come, follow me. Enter into my life. in this world. This is Christ calling us to be deeply united with Him, to know the suffering that He went through. And that, brothers and sisters, is extraordinary. God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, suffering the wages of sin, suffering death. The one who was holy, 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 under the wrath of God. The one who was rich beyond our splendor, knowing the indignities of poverty and the results of sin in this world. The one who had been adored by angels and saints, scorned by the ones he came to save. It's hard to take that in. That this one who is God, who could have obliterated those who treated him with injustice, patiently bore it. The one who didn't have to put up with it. The one who of all people shouldn't have had to put up with it. Suffering the greatest injustice this world will ever know. And this is the pattern for us. This is what we are called to follow. But how? Well, the text gives us an indication. What was Christ like? When he was threatened, he did not revile. He kept a guard over his speech, even in the midst of being treated unjustly. He was the one who committed himself to God, rather than taking things into his own hands. He looked to the one who will come to judge this world, like we sang about earlier, and committed himself into his hands. This is a pattern for us. When we suffer unjustly, we are not to respond with angry words, angry thoughts, or threats, but rather like our Lord, who could have done just that, but didn't for our sakes. We are to be silent, or even to bless. And we are to commit ourselves to the one who will bring justice. It might not be now, it might not be here, but it will come. And we can, just as Christ, commit ourselves into his care. And we can know, just as surely as Christ was vindicated in his resurrection, just as surely as he will be vindicated on the last day, so will we. This is the pattern for us in unjust suffering. And yet, if you've been listening, you're probably saying, how can I do this? I know my own heart. I know how contorted it becomes when I feel my rights trampled upon, when I feel that someone has treated me with injustice, has done wrong against me. Where is the power? Some of you will be familiar with the film Chariots of Fire, about the famous Scottish runner Eric Liddell. And there's a line in there that sticks out to me. Not because Eric Liddell probably said it. In fact, it was theology he would have probably not wanted to be associated with at all. But in the film, he's preaching to a crowd after a run. And he says, where does the power come from? To see the race to its end in this case. But where does the power come from? And the answer that he gives is from within. But brothers and sisters, that could not be any more wrong. There is no power within you to resist injustice like this. If you are looking to yourself, you might as well pack up and go home right now. The power to look towards, the power that we see in this text, is the one who died for you. That having died to sins, verse 24, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Where does the power come from? The power, my dear friend, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, from union with him, from dying daily with him, from taking up your cross daily with him, and putting to death in his power, applied to you by the Holy Spirit, those self-centered desires that would seek to make it about you, that would seek to make it about those who do injustice towards you. The power comes from his resurrection that gives you the ability to say, no, I will do right in this situation. I will look to my God, who is the one whom I respect above all else. I will look to the reward. I will do good, even to this one who hurts me. Just as my Savior did. The power is in the death and resurrection of Christ applied to you day in and day out. So, brothers and sisters, yes, we are to appear to this world as if sometimes we get walked all over, as doormats there to be treated however. But we know that we have a God. We do it not to please this world, but we do it with respect to the King of Kings. We do it looking to the reward. We do it as we follow the pattern of Christ, as we trace our lives upon his, as we walk in his steps. We do it resting in his power, not looking to ourselves, but day by day dying to ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. If you think this is ridiculous, then I can see why. Apart from Christ changing your heart and your mind, this will be utter nonsense to you. Why should I be treated like rubbish? Why should I let people walk all over me? But this is life. This is what we do in response to the one who has saved us from an eternity of torment, and one who can save you as well. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is only the beginning. Yes, we might experience injustice for a short time now, but we have an eternity of glory ahead of us. And if you want that glory, I invite you to suffer with us now. To suffer, not just with us, pitiful as we are, but with Christ. And brothers and sisters, I invite you to know your God. Let his word shape your perspective, so that even amidst unjust suffering, you may look to Christ. I invite you to walk in righteousness. Seek, as your Savior did, when you were treated unjustly, to outdo yourself in works of righteousness, even to those who insult you and hurt you. and trust to God for vindication. Just as our Savior left us this passage and pattern of entrusting ourselves to God. Fill your mind with His coming. We sang of it earlier. Fill your mind with views of the new heaven and the new earth. Fill your mind with the glory that awaits you, so that your injustice, the injustice that is directed against you now, might seem light compared to that which awaits you. Look to your God and in Him. Yes, submissively suffer under injustice. Let us pray. Well, Lord God, we look to You. We look to You for the power. We look to You for a changed perspective. May we not be like the world that rails against those who treat them wrongly. But we look to You. May we measure ourselves by Christ. And where we fail, may we look to Him for forgiveness and strength. We ask this in His name. Amen.